All right, everyone. Well, last week we did not get very far in Judges 10, and I have to tell you, the same will be true today. So just buckle in. We want to finish some of these like really important pieces of this verse. What we went over last week was we talked about the 45 years of rest, of good things that were happening through those two kings that we had, Tula and judges that we had, Tula and Yair. And what great peace and comfort was on the people of Israel. But the problem was that during that time, what did they use those 45 years for? It was like some time off. And they literally took some time off. And we know this because right after these judges were gone, they went after other gods. And we discussed those other gods last week. What they didn't fight for today ended up being what their descendants were dealing with right now. So what they didn't fight for, what they didn't go after, what they didn't possess, were the very things that became snares to that next generation. And we talked about that, and we talked about the importance of really going after the things of God, even when things are not chaotic, or it's not battle time, it's not an illness, it's not a fight. It's possessing these areas that God's called us to possess, to be diligent and go after them. Because if we don't, those areas will be inevitably will be a snare to not only to us, but to a next generation. The people of Israel ended up cheating on the Lord with these other gods, and we kind of started with that scripture last week. But there was something about that scripture that was really, it was tough, because it was they cheated before the Lord in his sight. That means in his face. It wasn't just cheating. It wasn't just this act of cheating before someone who can't see you in hiding. No, it was very open, and it was right in his face. And what a painful statement that was. That what they did, God can see. And it's a reminder that even though we think that sometimes our sin or our intentional rebellion before the Lord, sometimes we think that's in hiding, but really God sees it. And when you think of it that way, how painful is it? How painful is that to think of? And what a good reminder to us that when we fall away from the things of God, God is not far. He's not distant at any point. He's always close, and he's always in pursuit. And when we said, when that scripture said in his sight, it was yet another reminder that even though the people of Israel were far from God, guess what? He wasn't far from them. He was still there and still after them. It's been a theme that we've been going through now for years, for the last several years, that God is pursuing you and me even when we're not pursuing him. And he is after us because we're his children. So not only did they sin, they sinned in the sight of the Lord. Not only did they worship these other gods, they worshiped in the sight of the Lord. And they went, there were seven gods or seven categories of gods that we discussed. And we discussed four of them last week. And this week we're going to take on the last three. And the first were the Baals, right? These are the gods, the lords. Specifically, Baal of the storm, or Baal of prosperity, Baal of success, the Baal that creates this world that is completely and totally self-sufficient and self-running. First was that. And then we talked about Ashtoreth. And this is the god or the goddess of lust and really of the flesh. And it's a picture to us of the lust of the flesh, the things that are done just to please yourself without any consideration for what God has and what God is looking for. And then we talked about the gods of Syria. And remember, the prominent deity for the god of Syria was the god of grain, right? And that was a picture to us of this God taking on the role of being their daily bread, being the very entity that they look towards to give them what they need every day, the very thing that the God of Israel had done for his people, which was give them manna, give them shelter, give them these things. They were now taking that and turning their eyes to these other deities that would offer them. The gods of Aram. And the gods of Aram, the main deities for the gods of Aram, had to do with health and strength. And it was the people of Israel going after the worship of health, the worship of strength and power, something our world does today. And as we're going through these gods, and as we're going to go through the last three today, it's important for us to remember that this isn't so far from us, right? These things, the worship of prosperity or the worship of the flesh and lust or wanting other things to satisfy us other than the Lord, worshiping health and strength, these are things that we do today. We just don't realize it. We don't call it, I'm worshiping the God of, Syria or the God of Aram, or this is Baal, this is my Baal. We don't necessarily say that. But there are things in our everyday action that really take our attention and our desire to receive all that we need and all that we have from the God of Yahweh, our God, to these other things that our world sh says it offers.
And this was one verse that we almost skipped, but when we meditated on it, we felt like the Holy Spirit is trying to show us things that is a warning. The Word of God is written to teach us, to modify us, to establish us, and to also to warn us. And we are not too good to fall into these mistakes. The people in this world, when we review these seven gods or these seven ways to worship or for worship, we will see that in our current world, and for most of us, have fallen or still fallen in some of these things without even knowing. As I'm telling you, when we are studying this verse by, like one by one, word by word, we had to repent in so many, of these areas, because we felt like we've also had the worship of some of these things. Today we also go to the gods of Moab that the verse mentioned, and the primary deity in the in Moab was Chemosh, Chemosh. Chemosh is actually, they would call him, they actually called people the people of Chemosh. They called people and they put him in such a high esteem. He was like such high standard God. He was like in a very high position. They called him, he is the God above all gods. The meaning of his name actually means subduer or conqueror. He is the one that gives that victory. He is the one that gives that prominence and winning and above everyone and not under anyone's authority. He is the God that gives you the illusion that you are above everything and above everyone and in control of everything, and there is no one in control over your life. That you are the one, that you are the shot caller, you are the boss, you are the main event. That's and honestly, 90% of the rap songs nowadays are about this, and people feeling like they are those gods. People are feeling that they have that in them. This is the God that gave people that illusion that, oh, we're in control. We got this. We subdue things to our benefits. We have everything under control. Don't you hear this all the time? Oh, don't worry, I got it under control. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's Camus. That's the worship of Camus. That's the illusion of the worship of Camus. During COVID, one of my favorite rappers, his name is Lecrae. He's a Christian rapper. If you ever heard of him, he's really, really good. He said, COVID showed us not that we're not in control, but it showed us that we had the illusion of control. Because in one day, our whole world was upside down. Our whole country, the whole world was shut because of one virus. We had the illusion that we had the best healthcare. We had the illusion that we got this under control, that our economy is strong, that we are this and we are that. And a little virus comes and we are all in chaos, right? So this God, they worshiped him because they thought he would be the God to give them the control back. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Do we, in our day and age, do we have gods? Do we have things? Do we participate in worship in things that would try to give the assurance to our souls that, hey, things are under control, away from God? That if I have this, I'll be in control. If I have this job, I'll be in control. If I pay off this house, I'll be in control. If I do this, I'll be in control. That's something that the world keeps selling us day after day, that there are ways that you can exclude God and that you can be in control yourself. You know, this is what these gods are offering. Satan's original proposal to Adam and Eve was that they will become their own God. He said, if you eat from this, you will know what to do. You will know, you get to call the shots. You will know what to do. You'll know if this is good or bad. You will know if this is good or evil. You become equal to God, meaning you don't have to worship him. You don't have to respond to him, that you become your own God. This is the original proposal from the enemy to Adam and Eve. And we see here thousands of years later, there is a God that's being worshiped because his worshipers thought if they worship him, they have control, they have authority. The same is happening now. Satan is tricking people into being their own gods and subdue and use everything and everyone for themselves. We live in a very selfish, selfish world that people want to use everything and everyone for their own good, not knowing by trying to be our own gods, by trying to subdue things to us, we are actually being slaves and we are being subdued to the enemy. That we are being slaves to the enemy. While he's trying to convince us, hey, become the master of your life, become the master of your future, become the master of your finances, of your relationships, you become the master of your body. You know, it's the well-known theme, my body, my choice, right? Not knowing that when we are trying to chase this control, we're actually losing control. Because the more we chase control away from God, the more we lose control to the enemy, and he becomes the master over our lives. This is a fact. These are some truths. We've all lived it. We see people around us that lived it. You know, people who wanted to separate themselves from God, saying, God has too many rules. God is telling me to do this and to do that. And I am a free man, a free woman. And speaking of freedom and preaching freedom and praising freedom while we're actually being enslaved day after day. Moab was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar in Jeremiah 48, 46, 47, and of Babylon and the Persian army as well. Funny and ironic how a nation that worshiped a god that was going to get grant them victory and strength and authority over everyone were conquered by people who had more strength than them. And the God didn't help them in any way. See, this is the enemy's secret. He tries to tell us, he tries to convince us that we are bosses while we're actually slaves, that we are in control while we actually have zero control. And he keeps leading us, leading us, leading us until he finds the perfect time to end our lives. To end our lives. So this is a warning for all of us. There is a God. His name is Kamush. There are things that we do in this world without knowing that we want to be in control. We want to be above everyone. We want to be equal to God. We don't want accountability. We don't want someone to come and tell us the truth. We don't want someone to come and tell us, no, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. No, I am my own boss. I call my own shots. Absolutely not. This is an illusion. This is an illusion. This is a fake God that never worked, never helped his worshipers, never came, through for his promises. The only God that by surrendering to him, we gain control is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By actually picking our cross, by humbling ourselves, this is when we are lifted. By dying to our flesh, by crucifying the flesh and the desires and everything of who we are, this is when we actually become free and we become actually in control by following his ways. Then the following God is the God of the Ammonites. The God of the Ammonites, the primary deity is Malcolm or Molech. The meaning of that God is our king or our ruler. Our king or our ruler. So they would worship this God thinking that he is the king and he is the ruler. This is when people are in desperate need for tangible, for a person that leads them into prosperity, leads them, that protects them from the enemy, that leads them and guide them into the future. This is when we have complete dependency on mankind. This is not something old either. We still have the same issues. We still have the same problems. Everyone is looking for the new governor, the new mayor, the new president, the new church pastor, even, or the new this or the new that. They want to bring someone or something that in 30 figure, hoping that that person would become a ruler, would become a king, would lead to prosperity, would lead to protection, and would lead into the unknown future that we don't know. This is when we want to give up our responsibility to hear from God and to follow God and just follow a man. This happens even today in the church. In amongst believers, even amongst believers, they're like, oh, I'm just gonna follow Paul. Oh, no, I'm just gonna follow Apollos. No, I'm just gonna follow Peter. No, I'm just gonna follow this. I'm gonna follow that. We need to follow God. He is our king, he is our ruler. And be careful because this is a tricky one because even the Israelites who knew God, who loved God, came against God and said, you know what? We also want a king. We want a king that goes before us. We want a king to ride on a horse. We want a king that has, that reverence and that, power and strength. We want a king to go and do the things that other kings are doing for the nations around them. What a mistake that was. What a mistake that was, because they ended up choosing a king that enslaved their children, that took their position, that taxed them, that lived in luxury while they lived in poverty, that came to take from us, from them, not to give them. And whether it's this king, Malcolm, or Camush, or any other kings, you had to give into these gods. You had to sacrifice for them. Whatever the monks or the priests of those gods asked, that's what you were going to do. There is no stoppage. There is no limit to what they ask you to do. If they ask you to give your wife, you would give your wife. If they ask you to give your child, you would give your child. If you ask you to give your farms or homes, you would give it right away. There is no arguing that, except for one God who came. And he actually gave everything. And that's our God, our Lord and Savior. This is again the tricky one. They needed someone to be tangible to depend on. The Israelites weren't too far, because again, even if it's not Saul, but when Moses was up in the mountains hearing from mountain hearing from the Lord, they ended up making a golden calf and said, "This is the God that led you out of Egypt." People want the tangible. People want something to see. Like, are you kidding me? Like, really? A golden calf that you just created right now with your own hands is the God that led you out of Egypt? Like, even when we think of it right now, it's ridiculous to think. But if we examine our own hearts, we might find things that we feel will give us deliverance. If I am dealing with insecurity, if I feel like, oh, maybe if I just have this thing, maybe that can help me with insecurity, putting that thing as a God. If I was sick all of my life, for example, I'm like, maybe if my health gets better and I become stronger, if I have that, maybe that will give me deliverance from the weaknesses I have and from the insecurities I have. That becomes a God. The God that will deliver me from insecurities and weaknesses is health. If I didn't have money growing up, feeling like maybe if I have money, maybe if I have possessions, maybe if I have things, that will deliver me. That's a God. That's my king. That's my ruler. That's the thing that's going to deliver me. They needed something tangible and a powerful king that can defeat their enemies before them. The Israelites, by the way, also, most of them rejected even Jesus himself. Even Jesus was rejected. Why? Because he didn't come with that narrative of a king that comes to fight. Even his own disciples said to him, "When will you restore the kingdom back to Israel?" What does that mean? When are you going to fight the Romans? When are you going to cast out the Romans and give us authority right back? See, this is something that everyone is longing for. A tangible king, someone that can lead them, someone can fulfill their dreams, someone can protect them, someone can deliver them. Every movie that is written right now, at the end of it, it has a hero. The hero comes to deliver. The hero comes to save. The hero comes to do the things that we've been waiting for all 2 hours in the movie theater. And finally, the hero shows up. This is our psychology. This is our own, brain, how our brains are shaped. But we do have, the good news is that we do have a king. We have a shepherd who will lead, who will sustain, who will provide, who will cleanse, who will do all the things that we need and more. The enemy still offer this kind of kingship illusions. Look at those who fight and argue and defend their political parties. It doesn't matter what political party it is, but we want a king to lead us. We want our king, a king to make our churches better. We want a king that makes our freedom, more and more, not knowing that they're actually making us more and more slaves. We are looking for someone that keeps on, that guide us into prosperity and into the American dream. This is what people want all the time. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the presidency and all of that stuff, but our hope is not in a president or a governor or a mayor. Our hope is in our Lord Himself. We all have the need for kingship, guidance, and protection. We all have it. We all have that need. Okay? Because we are creation, not creators. And the problem is we go and try to find it in a different place. And here's the thing. When we seek it ourselves, it's either we become our own kings or we ask others to become our own kings. Either we become our own rulers, we rule our own life, we try to rule our own life, or we surrender it to others to rule it. In 1 Peter 4:3, there's a really good verse that says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in," and it lists like lust and all of these adultery and all of that stuff. But the part that I want you to focus on is you are doing what the pagans chose for you to do. You thought that you were in control. You thought that you had it all figured out and you're your own king. No, we are all whether we like it or not, when we're away from God, we're doing what people choose for us to do. We are doing what the society is choosing for us to do. When we seek it through other people's, we realize they're using us for their own selfish benefits, not for our own benefits. You know, we gotta be careful. We have to be careful. We have to examine our hearts and our thoughts. Who is king over our thoughts? Who is king over our desires? Then we find out later that Amun fell under Babylonian and Persian ruling. So the ruler, Malcolm, their king, did not help them. They were hoping for a king to deliver them. They worshiped the king. They were hoping that that would be the thing that delivered them. Excuse me. And then, not too long after, they were all enslaved by bigger power, by other kings. It didn't work. So, when we look at the story of the lives of the Ammonites and the Moabites, we see that both of them wanted strength, wanted rulers, wanted kings, wanted all of that. And then they all ended up losing and losing everything. May God help us to examine our hearts today. These words were in the Bible, in the Word of God, for a reason. So we can learn, so we can be careful, and we can be warned.
And then finally, we hear the reference of the gods of the Philistines. And the gods of the Philistines were actually many. They worshipped Ashtaroth, they worshipped Dagon, who was the grain and fertility god we spoke of earlier. But there was one particular god, as we studied the gods of the Philistines, that really, really captured our attention. It was Baal Zebub. It's Zebub. 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 Zebub.
Zebub.
Okay. Worshipped in Ekron, and he's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. The meaning of this god is Lord of the Flies. And the flies, this is the plague god. Okay, this is the god that brings about plagues. The flies were associated with disease and rot. And the meaning here was that he either invoked a curse or he warded off a curse. So he either invoked the curse or brought the curse on. And it's really it was a it's an interesting use of worshiping a god for idolatry. This is basically what this god would bring on. Either he heals us or he curses others. Either he increases us or he decreases others. So, not to forgive us, we don't want others forgiven. If we're not forgiven, we don't want others forgiven. We're forgiven, we don't want others forgiven. We're blessed, we don't want others to be blessed. We receive something, we want others to receive the exact opposite of that thing. Is this behavior that sounds familiar at all? Because I'll tell you, Jonah the prophet, we learned about him for a while. Remember he kind of was like rolling with the Lord of the Flies there a little bit. His idea was, hey, Nineveh, Nineveh can rot for all I care. What I care is that we're good. Don't take us to Nineveh, because if I go to Nineveh, that means I have to actually engage in this selfless act of going to someone else. I want them cursed because I want to be blessed. I want to see bad things fall on them and good things come to me. You know, the Lord of the Flies, or the worship of the Lord of the Flies, seems very mystical in the land of Philistines, but it's very real in our world. Have you ever, is there ever something that like you really wanted and desired, asked of the Lord? Maybe a child, maybe a job, maybe a home, maybe money. And then you hear news of someone else getting that very thing. And there's something that rises up in you that doesn't exactly feel like joy. It feels like the opposite of that. Not that you might not necessarily be asking that they're cursed, but you're not so happy about it. You know, that whole scripture about being with people in joy and in sorrow, walking with them in joy and in sorrow doesn't really feel like reality. I don't know. Is it just me? Am I just telling on myself? Because I will tell you, it rises up just that fast. Lord of the Flies, may God protect us from these types of things. It's just, you know, all of these gods that we've been through for the last 2 weeks, that we've gone through one after another. I know it seems like a faraway thing that pagans did, that we're hearing about through the word of God, but our hope and our desire is that God would open all of our eyes, our collective eye, to the fact that these things are alive and real, and may we rebuke every single one of them tonight in the name of Jesus. May we collectively say, Lord, we don't want to have anything to do with these gods or any images of these gods or any illusion that we might be fully and wholeheartedly surrendered to you when there are these areas, these compartments in our lives where we quickly find ourselves running to something else, running to a different kind of place to receive protection and guidance and what God really has for us. So sorry, you want to say something?
Yeah, no, what I was gonna say, like some of these gods, very obvious, very obvious.
Yeah.
Like, you know, yes, we all know, like, you know, that we need to be careful with lust. We need to be careful with the flesh. We need to be careful with, you know, selfishness and all of that. But other gods, they just like, they're very subtle. Like, they, you know, like, what's wrong with taking care of my body and health and all? There's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes the whole focus of your life, then that's a problem. What's wrong with grain, like our daily bread? There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes that this is all you think about, all that you talk about, that what you eat and what you drink and what you wear and what you live, that's a sin. That's taken away from God and our faith and trust in God. when you want something to deliver you and to have more strength than others, well, I'm being ambitious. No, there's a difference between being ambitious and doing the things that God has for us and being prideful and having the pride of life that you become on top of everyone and an authority on over everyone. If you look at these things over and over, even if this Beelzebub, I just like honestly, when I was reading this, I was like, how many times? How many times when I am watching a sports game, I want the best for my team and I don't want the best for the other team? And we all fall guilty to that, right? We become so into our own teams, that not only that we want our teams to win, but we want other teams to be destroyed. I again, maybe not you, but maybe just me. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I want the Dodgers to win big, but I want the Yankees to be completely gone. Seriously, like when we train ourselves, even in the silly things like that, we train ourselves that we want to be better than others. I want my church to be better than the other church. I want my Bible study to be better than the other Bible study. I want my car brand to be better than that other car. We always compete. We always compete. That's that Beelzebub. That's that I want good things for me and I don't want good things for you. This is, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he was like, I must decrease and he must increase. That's not going to happen until with us, until I look and I see Jesus in my brother and sister. I want the best for them because I see Jesus covering them. I see Jesus calling them his own children. I see them called children of God. I don't want to compete with them. I want to serve them because those are his children. Those are his beloved. These are the people that Jesus died on the cross for. May God protect us. And let's go take it back. We gave you seven gods. We gave you seven snares. We gave you seven attraction points that this world has set up for us. I'm going to take it back and I'm going to think about it. And I pray that you would take it back as well and think about it. Think if there's anything that you're fallen into in these sevens, or anything that your heart easily goes after. It could be one of the seven, it could be all seven, it could be two, I don't know. I don't know. All I know that it was written, and the people of God, the people who saw miracles over miracles, the people who witnessed God's hand, fell into these types of worship. You and I need to be warned. You and I need to be careful. You and I need to be humble and before God and ask Him to search our hearts. Which one am I falling on my knees before today? Amen.
Okay, so
Questions?
we've got like 15 minutes. If there are any questions or comments, anything you want to go over from the last couple of weeks on this verse, I think we're gonna maybe move a little quicker starting next week. But just unmute yourselves and love to hear from you.
So you mentioned Jonah kind of falling into this trap. Do you think there's a correlation? This is just a question. Do you think there's a correlation between Jonah's view of God and how the people of Israel at this time saw God, which made them more vulnerable to fall into these traps?
Probably. I mean,
What do you think?
I think that when a person has had a really, really delicious meal, a big juicy steak, It becomes really, really difficult, even if there's a double, double, triple, triple in and out animal style placed in front of them afterwards, even with slicey, juicy cake after that, it becomes really hard to partake. But if the person is starving in that scenario, these things become very attractive. Because who doesn't want to be in control? Who doesn't want to have the illusion, at least, willing to settle for the illusion of control, or these seven, you know. So I just thought that's an interesting parallel that you drew. Jonah, a servant of the Lord, he heard the Lord's voice, but didn't really know or see the Lord properly. These people probably didn't see the Lord properly, which made them vulnerable to fall into these, you know, because I'm trying to find the right way to ask the question. Anyway, maybe it's not even a question. Maybe it's just an observation. I don't know.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
Great.
That's really good. The there was starvation. And in the spiritual starvation came this open road. Sometimes you'll eat things you're not even hungry for
You
when
start.
you're starving that would no you'd normally not even touch, right?
You touched on the Babylonians coming and taking over and taking people captive later on. But then, when, for example, when Ezra and Nehemiah come back and they bring the people back into the land and the temple's rebuilt and the walls are rebuilt, which you guys have covered in a lot of detail in the past. But when they begin reading from the scriptures to the people, the word of the Lord, there's this like incredible amount of weeping and wailing and repenting that takes place, right? Because they've seen God the way that they're intended to see him, and they're understanding God the way that they're supposed to understand him. And so there's this like realigning of their lives and their minds and their hearts to the Lord. And then they're putting away all the paganism, putting away all the idolatry, putting away all the false gods.
There was something that you had mentioned a while ago about sometimes the fear that we might have is what causes us to want to control things. So how can we decipher between that and an actual like God or whatever it is that, do you understand the question?
Yeah, fear can certainly drive you to want to be in control and to fall, you know, captive into one of these categories or multiple categories. And fear comes from feeling like you're alone. When I know that somebody big and strong is standing next to me or has got my back, I'm not going to have that same level of fear, or it's going to be like almost non-existent. Because I know that somebody really strong, really powerful, really able, it has got me. Fear really comes when you feel like you're by yourself, when you feel abandoned, when you feel small.
So how do we handle
Absolutely.
something like that?
How do we handle that?
So if I'm driven by fear and I want to take control, so I make sure things align the way that they should align, and I'm not to live a life of fear, but I do have fear, what do I do?
I think for one thing, like for those that are listening to this study tonight, and for those that are going to be listening later on, I think they need to realize first and foremost, the shepherd leaves the 99 and comes pursuing after them. So I think this is a one beckoning call right now, where Jesus is pursuing us, saying, "You're not the one looking for me. I'm looking for you, and I want to take your fears and remove those fears, and tell you what you the road that you've been going down here." With these seven examples is a dead end, and I have a better way. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in chaos, because everything that's pretense is going to come tumbling down. It just will. It just will. You're building your life on sand. You're building your life on false narrative. Let me show you the truth. And he's the one that's pursuing me. I have an obligation now to respond and say, even though I'm not able to, I have a desire to. Like I don't have the ability to overcome all of my hang-ups and obstacles, but I have a desire to. Would you shepherd my soul? Would you shepherd my soul and lead me on your path?
It's almost the same
We're
prayer.
having a little podcast here. Excuse us.
Yes.
No, it's so good.
So I think it's almost the same prayer as, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Yeah.
These are
Excellent.
so vivid. These seven examples are so vivid. They're so like in Technicolor, you know, because this is the reality of our world. It's not ancient history. This is today, right now.
And that's what's scary about it, that it's today, it's happening, and it's happening even to believers, you know, might not be all seven of them, but some of them. It might be happening to believers, people we know, might be even us here in this. Like I'm telling you, I had to like examine my heart while I was studying this. I was like, oh yeah, I see this in my life. You know, like when the Clippers had that scandal about Kawhi, I was like, yeah, they should.
Did you have to go
They
there?
should go to the G League, you know?
Wow.
Just kidding. Just kidding.
Wow.
It's a therapy session.
It's a therapy
For
session
sure.
and we're not
You know,
recording.
a friend of mine used to strum the air guitar, go, humble thyself in the sight of the
But no, seriously, like in all honesty. And there's a what is the cure for all of this? You know. It's one word and one word only. It's Jesus. You know, if we have Jesus in our hearts, we won't look for worldly prosperity because we have everything we need and more. Because we know now that our value is not mansions and gold and diamonds and things. Our value is the Son of God. And this is very temporarily. And we are going to be somewhere else. We are going to be in heaven. However long this is going to last, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, we are going to change our address sooner or later. And whatever we can accumulate here, we will not even have the desire to take the best of it with us because it's going to be a currency that doesn't even work. Lust and fleshly things, if we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are filled with the presence of God, nothing, and absolutely nothing can take our can give us more pleasure than that permanent pleasure, because any lust or any pleasures of this world is temporary. And then after you have it, you feel guilt and shame and emptiness. But when you have the pleasures of being united with the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing His will, this is the kind of permanent satisfaction that doesn't fail you, doesn't leave you shameful or empty. You know, anything else, you call it. You know, having a king, we know that we have a shepherd that takes care of us. We know that we have someone, a shepherd that leads us in the right way, that takes us into the green pastures. We know where he is. We know where he is leading us. We know that we don't have to worry about, we have Psalm 91. We're not afraid of germs and viruses and diseases. We also have a promise that the more we bless others, the more we will be filled. The more we give, it's not the more we lose or the more we won't have. No, that's actually the more we will be filled. The more we bless others, the more we give to others, the more we will feel satisfied and full. It's a different equation in the kingdom of God. You know, in this kingdom of the world, you keep, you keep, you keep. It's all about you. And the more you take, the more you have, the more you have. But in the kingdom, the more you give, the more you bless, the more you want the best for people around you, the more you have. When Jesus taught them how to pray, the first thing, what did he say? Did he say, my Father who's in heaven, or our Father who's in heaven? Our. Do you know why our? Because when I am praying, this is not just about me. This is about us. This is a prayer for all of us. This time, Lord, is not just about, oh, I want this and this and this and this. No, Lord, I am part of your kingdom. I'm one of your children, and I'm coming not just for me today. I'm coming for us. I'm coming because my brother is sick. I'm coming because my brother is in need. I'm coming because my brother has a problem that, you know, I am coming for others as well, not just me. He said it, our Father, not my Father, ours. That puts us in a family. You know, and who is my family? You go read what Jesus taught us about who's our family. And then you'll know who's our family. So please, please, please read that verse again. You know the names now. You know, we just opened the subject, but there is a lot more to it. And pray for yourselves, pray for your family, pray for the world that is still enslaved to those seven gods.
Amen.
Any
All
other
right.
questions
Anyone
or
else?
any comments? All right.
Okay.
Okay. Pastor Edwin, can you pray for us, please?
Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight, for giving us your word, Lord, and help us, Lord, to recognize our faults. Give us the Holy Spirit, Lord, to be our guide in this world that is full of things that sometimes we do not recognize and we follow into it.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for giving us the enlightenment and
Yes,
revealing
Lord.
to us that we are doing the right thing. And like I said, one more time, thank you for the Holy Spirit who's guiding us, Lord, and
Lord Jesus.
Lord, all your faithfulness, Lord, because you are faithful, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Thank you because you are our Father, our provider, Lord, and who's blessing us all the time. And your amazing grace is always
Yes,
there,
Lord.
coming every single day, Lord, and
Yes, Lord. Thank you,
make us
Jesus.
feel your presence every single time, not to fall into these other gods that they're coming every single day from everywhere into us, Lord, and to recognize that you are the only one. You are our Savior, Lord. You are the one who's the love that you have for us is so amazing that you give us your own Son, Lord, to
Yes,
sacrifice
Lord.
our sins and redeem us back to you, Lord.
Lord.
Thank you for who you are and giving you all the praise and all the glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.